When I was in college, there was a man at our church who owned a mattress company. He had employed a young man that I knew, part of the church, who was a year younger than me, to drive one of his box trucks to deliver those mattresses. On one particular day, as Joey was delivering mattresses in the great metropolis of Bristol, Tennessee, he ran into a bit of traffic. If you've never been to Bristol, you know it's not a great metropolis. And traffic is nothing to really speak of there like it would be around Charlotte. But he was in a bit of traffic, and Joey decided he didn't have time to sit in traffic, so he decided he was going to cut through the parking of a gas station. As he did, he noticed that there was a number of cars around the pump, so he recognized that he couldn't fit through there. But he did see that the car wash was open. So he decided to take the box truck through the car wash, only he didn't emerge on the other side. The box truck was too large and got caught on the spray equipment inside of the car wash. It caused several thousand dollars worth of damage to just the car wash, let alone the box truck. And all of us ask ourselves, what in the world were you thinking? Or like the man on the west side of Seattle in 2014 who noticed an eight-legged creature entered into his laundry room. He didn't want that spider in his house, and so he thought the best way to get rid of it was with a lighter and a can of spray paint. So he took said lighter and spray paint and began to proceed to try to kill said spider. Only the walls ignited to the house, went to the attic, and caused $40,000 worth of damage to the structure and about $20,000 worth of damage to the contents of the home. And we're all like, what in the world were you thinking? We hear those stories and we think, oh, how foolish, but truth be told, if I were to start telling you about some of my own decisions and actions of life, I'd be here a long time to tell you about all the foolish things that I've done. And you could do the same. You could say, man, there's a time I made such a foolish decision. Man, I acted in such a foolish way. Unless you've been hiding under a rock the last week, we've been asking that about Will Smith. Why in the world at the Oscars in front of a national and international audience would you get up out of your seat, go up on stage and decide to slap the host of Chris Rock? And there's such a polarization, and I'm not here to really settle it or even to get into it, but there are those that say he was well justified and it wasn't unwise. He should have, in love, defended his wife's honor. And then there are those who are like, you just tanked your entire career by making one silly, foolish decision. But that's what James is about to talk about. In the next paragraph of his letter to believers, he's asking the question, what does true wisdom look like? And then he contrasts, not wisdom and foolishness, but he contrasts what he calls the wisdom from above with that of the wisdom from below. It would be to contrast the wise and the foolish. But what he does is very careful to say there is a wisdom that some claim to possess, but that wisdom is from below. It's counterfeit. It is motivated by something sinister and different. It is characterized by different traits, and it produces a different result. But sometimes, even in the church, friends, even in the body of Christ, there are those who assert themselves as being wise, but if we're not careful, we will miss that they don't really have wisdom at all. James says what they claim to have is a counterfeit wisdom, and they may not know it themselves, but we should not pronounce upon them the accolades of having wisdom if indeed what they have is not motivated in purity. It is not characterized by righteousness, and it does not produce what God would call us to be living out. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. This next paragraph, which we will have to see, even carries us forward into chapter 4 next time. It's where James steps into this contrast of wisdom. He begins with a rhetorical question, and it is this: who is wise and understanding among you? By his or her good conduct, let him or her show his or her works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James begins by saying that a truly wise person applies God's truth to all of life. This is the truly wise person. He'll come back to contrast the counterfeit wisdom from below with the true and pure wisdom that is from above. But he, from the beginning, out of the gate, says a truly wise person applies God's truth to all of life. He starts with a rhetorical question: who is wise and understanding among you? It's a searching question. He's asking the church, do you really know who is wise and understanding? Or are you only evaluating the truly wise and understanding based on who has the greatest charisma? Maybe who has the most education? The one who has the longest tenure of experience? The individual who has been a believer for the professed longest period of time? Is that who you say is wise and understanding among you? Who would you say, First Baptist Matthews, is wise and understanding among us? Who truly is the wise person, and how are you determining that they are really the true wise and understanding? James asked the question because it's a searching question. Who is wise and understanding among you? But it's a rhetorical question because he's going to give the answer. The words wise and understanding are often partnered and paired together, but it's the only time in the New Testament that they are paired together. But if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, you find that there is a pairing. When God speaks of Solomon, he says that Solomon was a wise and understanding ruler of God's people because God gave him the ability to have wisdom. God gave him wisdom from above and an understanding heart. Wise and understanding. Wise here means a moral goodness and even a skillfulness. And understanding means a knowledge like an expert. It would be the understanding of what God says to be true, an understanding of what God says is his will and his word. And then it's to hold that with a moral blamelessness, with a moral integrity, and to be able to skillfully, like a surgeon, apply that understanding of truth. James says, who is this kind of person among you? Who is the one who truly knows the word but then applies it? You see, Solomon is often said to be what? The wisest person to ever live. By the way, that's wrong. Unless you believe that God never sent his son into the world, then Solomon is not the wisest to have ever walked and lived on the face of the earth. Jesus is. We often want to go and say, well, remember that time when the two women brought the baby to Jesus, to Solomon? And the one says, this is my baby. And the other one says, no, that's my baby. No, this is my baby because her baby died last night. No, that's my baby because your baby died last night and you got up in the night and snuck around and took your dead baby, put it next to me, and then took my living baby and brought it into your house. And we always point to Solomon as the one who in that moment said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you both the baby. Bring me a sword, we'll cut it in half, and each of you can have part. And immediately the true mother stood up and spoke up and said, no, no, she can have the child. Just don't harm him. Solomon said, that's the mother. Give her the child. But Jesus was wise, but he was far wiser. For he was not just merely a man, but he was the incarnate Son of God. And he was the one who was able to not only read a situation like a naked woman drug out of an act of adultery into his presence, where he was to render a judgment. Jesus, we caught her in the act of adultery. What should we do? Because Moses said to stone her. Jesus was in seemingly a no-win situation. Either he's going to make light of sin, or he's going to negate grace. But Jesus just simply with wisdom said, I tell you what, the one of you that has no sin in your life, cast the first stone. But Jesus didn't just know how to read a situation, he knew how to read hearts. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he was wise, and he infinitely knew the truth and how to carefully apply it. Solomon may have known and applied wisdom, but seemingly he didn't often do it in his own life. What he knew to be true, he didn't live out, but Jesus perfectly lived the will and the word of God. That's where James says you find the wise person. Who is truly wise and understanding among you? By his or her good conduct, let them show their works in the meekness of wisdom. You know the truly wise person because they practice what is true. They live God's truth. They're not just able to read situations, they're able to put it into practice. They should show it by their good conduct if they truly are wise and understanding. James has already said that true faith leads to good works. Here, he would just build upon that. If you have true faith, you should have true wisdom. And that wisdom and understanding should lead you to a certain manner of living. But do not claim to be wise and understanding if you do not live out in good conduct the very wisdom from above. If you do not know and live God's truth, you're not truly wise and understanding. By your good conduct, you should show your works in meekness. You shouldn't do it in arrogance, not in self-centeredness, but in meekness. True wisdom is not brash, harsh. It's not a loud talker. It's the quiet and gentle living out of faith. You see, this question that introduces this section is in fact a challenge. Douglas Moo says, if you claim to be wise, demonstrate your wisdom in the works that true wisdom produces. You see, as Alec Motyer says, wisdom is the God-given ability to see all of life and all of our ways and how we may acknowledge him in them. Chuck Swindoll said, wisdom is living, having God's perspective in everything. That's true wisdom. But James steps out of this saying that the truly wise is the one who applies all of God's truth to all of life. And then he gives us the contrast of two different, very different kinds of wisdom. The first is the wisdom from below, a counterfeit wisdom. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James says, first of all, there is a counterfeit wisdom that has a motivation that is evil and sinister. Notice that he says in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, there is a type of wisdom that is only motivated by our own self-interest, our own selfish envy and bitter jealousy. It is our selfish ambition. The word bitter jealousy there, or envy, is the kind of envy, says Craig Blomberg and Miriam Camel, that seeks what is best for oneself regardless of what might be good for another person. It's envy that is always wishing for others to have less than we ourselves have, whether possessions or opportunities. We're always wanting for ourselves. We don't really care what anybody else gets. We don't even care if they're harmed or hurt. We just want it for us. That's what the word jealousy or envy here means. But then there's the word selfish ambition that James marries up with this bitter jealousy. And that word selfish ambition refers to a type of fighting, a quarrel, a war that you are willing to go into in order to be able to have what you want. Put them together, and here's the picture. James says there is an asserted kind of wisdom that some claim to have, but it is motivated by this desire for what I want, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it for me. That's the motivation. And James then describes this kind of counterfeit wisdom that's motivated by envy and selfish ambition, saying, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He says, do not boast. If this is the kind of wisdom you have, don't boast, because that is contrary to the truth. You are claiming a faith, but then you're living what is a wisdom that is not in alignment with faith, and you're boasting about it. Perhaps he is speaking back to these who in James 3, verse 1, are would-be teachers or teachers. Remember when he said, don't let many of you become teachers, knowing you will incur a stricter judgment. Maybe this is still a primary, specific group he has in mind. Some of you that want to be teachers are asserting yourselves as having a wisdom, but it's not from above. It's motivated by an envy. You want to be on the stage, and you want to be heard, and you want people to follow you. You want to be given the accolades and the attention. You want to be given all the glory that comes with being a teacher. You're willing to fight and quarrel with others to get what you want, but you're boasting about your wisdom, but you don't really have wisdom. What you have is not from above, verse 15, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What a trifecta. It's not from above, it's from this earth. It is focused upon getting the things of this world. It is earthbound. It's about the here and now. All you're fighting for is what you want here, and it is unspiritual. The word can also mean sensual. You are so concerned with this wisdom that you have, but it's earthly. It's focused on the here and now and what you can get in this world. And it is based on your senses. It is sensual. It's unspiritual. It is not about godliness. It's about pleasure seeking. Where this will show up is in chapter 4. When James says, some of you don't have what you want, so you're even willing to murder and steal to get it. You're living this kind of wisdom. It is motivated by envy and selfish ambition, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. There is no doubt anymore what James is saying. James says, if you're truly wise, you have a wisdom from above. It's not of this world. It is not earthly and focused on just the here and now. It is not sensual, just pleasure seeking and seeking to be satisfied or even gratified. But he now says it's demonic. It's not from above. It's not just from below on earth. It's from below under the earth. There is a type of wisdom that operates even within the church of Jesus Christ that is demonic. James says it's demonic because it is the wisdom of Satan, the chief of the demons. Were not envy and selfish ambition the very sins in the garden? And when the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a delight to the eyes, good for food, and desirable to make one wise, she wanted it. She envied it. She had jealousy for it. And she was willing to even go to war with God to have it. And who was promoting this? The chief of the demons, who said, you should be able to live for the things that you envy, the things for which you have bitter jealousy, the things that you are willing to fight others and even hurt them to have. Do it. Take it. This is your moment. James says it was demonic. It is evil, and it produces evil. Its desire is envy and selfish ambition. Its description is that it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And its deeds, notice verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You know what the wisdom from below actually produces in the body of Christ? Disorder and every vile practice. Let's just take disorder first. James is going to say that true wisdom from above brings peace. But here he says the wisdom from below, the counterfeit wisdom, brings disorder. There is a seeming or asserted wisdom that continually disrupts the church. It divides and brings dissension. It issues discord and difficulty. He's not talking about people asserting a wisdom that is rooted in the truth of God's word, based in the convictions of the Bible. For when we have to stand upon the word of God, there will be times that it will divide. It will bring dissension. But it's not our goal to bring it. But here James says, where selfish ambition and jealousy exist, there's disorder. There's a lack of peace. There are many churches reeling even today from the fact that among their numbers are those individuals motivated by envy and selfish ambition, only wanting what they want and how they want it. And it is disrupting and disordering and dividing the body of Christ. And it's not wisdom from above. It is an earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom that is rooted in envy and selfish ambition. And while it could be, again, that James is really referring to teachers, those that might, through their place of authority or influence, be creating such, while that may be true, let's just face it. You don't have to be in a prominent place in a church or in the role of a teacher to be bringing dissension. Here's what Kurt Richardson says. Dissension in Christian context often stems from people who have no regular teaching role. Indeed, it seems that often those who divide congregations are not those who teach and appreciate the difficulty of the task, but those considerably less involved in leadership or ministry, with the time on their hands to carp too critically about those they ought to be supporting and encouraging. I'm a good quarterback from my recliner. I make all my passes perfectly. I never give the wrong signal, nor do I ever run a bad play. But it's so easy for me to be a quarterback in my recliner. Partly because I have a vantage point that even the quarterback on the field doesn't have. I can see things better than Tom Brady even sees them, because he's not looking from a camera angle. He's looking from the playing field. But I've been so critical of players. I was watching UNC versus Duke last night. I know you all thought I only spent my Saturday nights in long prayer meetings, but I was watching UNC play Duke. And there were many a moments where I was like, why did you take that shot? I can't believe that you would make such a... I can't tell you how many times UNC seemed to be throwing it to the guy with the wrong jersey. I was like, and why did you make that pass? So easy to criticize and to blame. James says here that there is a type of asserted wisdom motivated by envy and selfish ambition that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, and it brings dissension. It wants to destroy and divide and to harm. Why? Because the ones who are living out that wisdom are insisting upon their way. And it's not insisting upon the truth of Scripture or the conviction rooted in the doctrines of God's Word. It's based on what I want. But he says there's also every vile practice. You know, jealousy and selfish ambition will lead to any and all kinds of sin. Just ask David. David, out of envy and selfish ambition, was willing to commit adultery and also murder. Just ask Solomon, who his own envy and selfish ambition led him to idolatry and self-pleasure and gratification. He was a hedonist in many ways. Consider Ananias and Sapphira, who in their own envy and selfish ambition wanted to make their giving look better than it really was and were willing to lie to the Spirit of God. Consider Judas, who in his own envy and selfish ambition would betray the sinless and perfect Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. We could go throughout the Scriptures a long time and say, just look at how envy and selfish ambition will produce this kind of sin and that kind of sin and another type of evil practice. James says that even though there are those that claim to be wise, they are engaging in every kind of evil practice and promoting all sorts of disorder and lack of peace and unity in the body. But that's one type of wisdom. But James says, I want you to know that there's a true type of wisdom. And it is in contrast to this wisdom from below. He begins in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. This is the desire of true wisdom. Purity, moral blamelessness, holiness, the very standard of God. Whereas counterfeit wisdom is motivated by envy and selfish ambition, true wisdom is motivated by a pure desire to honor and please God in all things. God, not what I will, but what you will. Counterfeit wisdom is seeking only for itself, but true wisdom is seeking for the glory of God and the good of those who follow him. This is the desire of true wisdom, but then notice the description. The wisdom from above is first pure. It's motivated by purity. Then it is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Well, that's a far cry from the ones that are bringing disorder, promoting every type of evil practice, engaging in it themselves as they live out their wisdom. James says it is peaceable. It seeks to make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, and that God would make each one of us peacemakers. Paul says to the Romans, as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all people. The problem is sometimes you just can't be at peace with somebody else because you're just approaching it from two different worldviews and foundations. But as much as we can be, we make peace. And in the body of Christ, if Christ has already made peace with God through his blood, which is the beginning of him making peace between warring factions of humanity, we should be seeking to make peace with one another. We have peace with God through his death and resurrection. We now can have peace with one another. And our wisdom, if it be true from above, is peaceable. It's seeking to make peace. It's also gentle. It's not harsh and critical. It's not rude and self-asserting. It's gentle. To treat people with kindness is true wisdom. True wisdom is to make peace. True wisdom is to treat people with gentleness and kindness. True wisdom is open to reason. It means that it's not so staunch that, hey, it's my way or the highway, people. You can take it or leave it. Open to reason could also, your translation may say, submissive or willing to yield. When it's not a matter of right and wrong, when it's not a matter of conviction and doctrine, when it is just simply you have a desire for something that might be different than I desire, that wisdom would say we're willing to yield and submit ourselves to one another. We're willing to put others first. Paul said to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the place of a servant. He submitted himself to crucifixion and torture and death. So Paul starts out by saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition and conceit, but live out this attitude and life of Jesus Christ. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy. It's willing to forgive. True wisdom is willing to forgive others for the sins that they have committed, especially to us, against us, or that have offended us. If we're unwilling to forgive and show mercy, we're not living true wisdom, but also good fruits. James says that true faith brings good deeds, and if you're living a true wisdom, it will produce good fruit. It's not going to produce every type of evil practice. It's going to produce that which is in alignment with the truth and the Word of God. It's also impartial. Remember, James has already talked about favoritism. True wisdom is not going to show favoritism. It's going to be impartial, unwavering in its treatment and its actions toward others. Regardless of who they are or what they've done, true wisdom says, I will live what is good and right and pleasing to God. I'm not responsible for what you do. And aren't you glad you're not responsible for what I do? That's a great moment to say amen. I mean, I tried to toss that one up like a lob pitch. Maybe the second service will be a little more awake, right? I'm just kidding. Oh, thank you. Peaceable, I appreciate that. Living out the peace. Appreciate you making peace in this moment. The scripture says, you're not responsible. You will not stand before God giving an account for me. But for you, you will. And I will give an account for how I led the flock of God and whether I did it by the word of God. But when it comes to standing accountable for deeds, it's my deeds. How did I lead the flock of God and shepherd the flock of God that is among me? And how did I live my life in response to God and his word? You're not responsible for my deeds, nor am I for yours. We are to be those who bear good fruits and impartial, unwavering in our treatment to others, and sincere, genuine. There should be a genuineness about our wisdom and the way we treat others. The kindness shouldn't be fake or pretense. We should show deference to one another, and it ought to be out of a genuineness. God was willing to submit himself on my account. I'll be willing to submit myself to others. In verse 18, James concludes and says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The deeds, its description is that it is peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and its deeds are righteous. It produces a harvest of righteousness. It is living out good fruits. And these deeds of righteousness are sown in peace. We do them with humility. We do them to make peace. And there's a righteousness about our deeds. The question that comes back to is, then who is wise and understanding among you? Maybe more pointed, are you wise and understanding? There was much in studying these verses and preparing this week to have to look at my own life and say, okay, God, do I really have true wisdom? Am I really living true wisdom? And let us be reminded that true wisdom is not just what we know. It's what we do with what we know. True wisdom is not an intellectual assent to certain things. It's not a greatness of declaration and profession of beliefs. But true wisdom is that my life is putting into practice in every sphere and activity the very truth and word of God. If I'm not doing that, I'm not truly wise. And if my wisdom is not from a pure heart, if it's not peaceable and gentle, open to reason, if it's not full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, it's not true wisdom. And if the way I'm living my life is not producing a harvest of righteousness and making peace by what I'm sowing, then I'm not living true wisdom. The world is plagued with many who are envious and suffer from selfish ambition. I'm reminded of a story I read about two men, one envious and one greedy, who appeared before the king. The king looked at both men and said, "I tell you what I'll do. To the one who requests, I'll give you what you ask, but I will give to the other twice what he asks." Well, the envious guy said, "I don't want to ask because I'm jealous of what he already has. And if he's going to get twice what I ask, I don't want to ask for anything because I don't want him to have twice what I'm going to get." Well, the greedy guy didn't want to ask because he already wanted it all. So he didn't want the other guy to get anything. So they just went back and forth. "You ask." "No, you ask." "After you." "No, after you." Finally, the greedy guy said, "I impress upon you, O envious man, ask for what you will." So he thought, and he thought. He finally looked at the king and said, "Pluck out one of my eyes." You see, that's the kind of counterfeit wisdom that James is talking about. It's motivated by an envious, selfish, ambition spirit, and it's destructive, but not the wisdom from above. What kind of wisdom do you have? What kind of wisdom are you living out in your life? Would you pray with me?